many individuals are going to buy some nice flat screen television. A young man gave me a drive a few weeks ago and he said, I said, please leave me at Price Mart gate so that my wife can pick me up. He said, it's a good thing. I'm not going into Price Mart because I'll be tempted to buy one of those big flat screen television to watch the World Cup. The greatest show on earth. But let me take you back a few years beyond that. On June 22, 1986, another World Cup, when the 32 countries around the world, having competed, they are now on the center of the world stage for that prestigious trophy. On this eventful Sunday afternoon, June 22, 1986, a famous 25-year-old footballer, and those of you sports enthusiasts, you know who I'm talking about, Diego Armando Maradona. It was a quarterfinal match. England versus Argentina. And those of you old enough, you recall the event. And those of you who not so were not there, I'm going to give you a YouTube 27 seconds video clip. And just watch it. And as you see this, you're going to see why the world always seems to be focused on the center, what's happening on the field. Watch that little man, that number 10. Watch it. Watch him. He scored. I deliberately eliminated the sound. When he scored the goal, people looked on in amazement. It's controversial. It was not so. You know what the little man said? The little man said, the goal was scored with a little of the hand of Maradona and the head of God. Subsequently, he has since been known as the hand of God. Everybody was focused. And like luck or good fortune, in the very same match, he scored what is considered the greatest goal of the 20th century. And you sports enthusiasts, you go and you check. And they'll have that goal that he was scored as the greatest goal of the 20th century. Maradona, he was named and voted to be the top footballer of the 20th century. And I will not enter into a debate with anyone, or you might have others, but I'm just telling you what those who have done their polling and they have concluded. The greatest. This little man, Maradona, who held center stage on the great football fields of the world. He came to prominence from poverty to stardom. Hold it. Go back with me almost 2,000 years before. On the hills of Golgotha, there were three crosses. I'm tempted to say crosses to be grammatically correct. But you understand what I'm talking about. Three crosses were there. In the middle cross was Jesus Christ. On the center of those three crosses was Jesus Christ. A thief on the left, another one on the right. And as you read the account, they both argue to themselves, he should not be here. He should not be here. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing to deserve this. Why is he here? The die was cast. His fate, F-A-T-E, his fate was determined and he was to be crucified. That man, he was crucified on that middle cross, the cross in the center. On a hill far away stood the old rugged cross, the emblem of sin and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And the chorus, a great hymn of the church, it says, I'll cherish, you know it, I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. A good hymn. A great hymn. What I disagree slightly with the author of the words, one George Bernard. And you know the reason why I disagree with him? I will not cling to the old rugged cross because it has long been destroyed, but I will cling to the man who gave his life on the cross. Where am I going this morning? I'm going along the line where we have to reach a place in our walk with God that we know who we worship. We know whose we are. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is my center. And I'm encouraging you, young and old, to understand that there comes a moment in your life when you have to decide who is it you're gonna be, who's gonna be your hero, who is it gonna be the center. I conclude a little on Maradona. That star football player who held center stage for many years, he led Argentina to the World Cup victory in 1986. He continued playing. And after the 1991 World Cup, he failed a dope test. And he was banned from football for a while. He came back. He played in 1994. After that, after the match against Nigeria, he failed the drug test again. Thereafter, his career went downhill. He went into coaching and it went downhill. He could represent many of the heroes and heroines in our lives as Christians, things and people we focus on instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. What are some of the things? As I talk to young people especially, what are the things that distract us from being focusing on the center? Many times it's our career goals, and careers are great. Many times it's our achievements. It could be our position. It could be our possession. And do not get me wrong, nothing is wrong with that. But even if you are elevated to the highest levels, if your signature means something important, if you have all that the world would like to have and to be focused on you, let nothing deter you from focusing on Jesus Christ. I have seen many people, many of my generation, individuals who grew up in the church, who went to school when the church and were involved, and they fall by the wayside. Many, thanks be to God for the salvation of Jesus Christ, many return and they continue to walk, but many have never returned. So then, essence, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Let nothing to the left, nothing to the right, cause you to deter from the way that you are going. The center, Jesus Christ. With Christ at the center, not only of the cross, but at the center of our lives, John 3:16 becomes relevant. John 3:16, when you read it, everyone says it's the most familiar scripture text of all time. It's the most known in whatever language, in whatever version. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's basic. And salvation in Jesus Christ is as basic as that. Whosoever. And I want you to understand, salvation is not a mystery.
Well, let me correct myself.
It's a mystery, the fact of how Jesus did it. But for you and for me, it's no mystery. It's all about accepting Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. I have seen many Christians who have struggled with the fact they are struggling under the load of sin. They're walking around, they're beating themselves for too long. Let go and allow Jesus Christ to take control of your life. Salvation is not a matter of a lot of do's and don'ts, and you walk around with a heavy yoke of sin on your back. Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to give you victory. So lighten up. Claim what God has offered you. It's a gift. Accept what he has offered you. It was his love. It was his love for me. It was his love for you. The man who went on that center cross that allowed him to die for my sins. So then, if you accept the point that Jesus Christ came for you, not about anybody else, this morning, I want you to take your salvation in Christ seriously. Take it personally. What does my salvation in Christ mean? Let us go forward. Every now and then, we need to take some time and ask how our lives are centered. What is it we live for? What are we passionate about? We can't be just a footballer. Let's have just quickly run through. He comes to prominence and he's gone. A movie star comes to prominence. He or she might last a little longer. They are gone. The musicians, the DJs, wow. They come dime a dozen these days. And then boss one time. Sorry, you all over to another term. The young people know it. They go up to the studios and them get a boss. And once they get a boss, they're gone. It cannot be that. These things are so transitory. Let us be passionate about someone or something that will stand the test of time. Who takes the greatest priority in our lives? Maybe your children. They make you feel proud sometimes. It might be your spouse, wife, or your husband. It might be the nice new car you're driving. Nothing wrong with that. But having all said and done, there comes that moment in time, like when Houston would have said, that one moment in time when you have to stop. Why am I here? Where is my life going? Have I done my best for Jesus? Have you ever reached that place? Talk to me. Have you ever reached that place? If you have never reached it, I'm saying, today is as good as any. Stop. Take stock. Where am I going? You might say, I've been coming to church every Sabbath. I've been coming to Wednesday night and Sunday night services. I listen to the campaigns. And I know the 2300 days prophecy. And I know everything about the state of the dead. And I know all the communion and all the different rites of the church. Let me tell you, my friends, those not going to save you. You are saved by what? Through what? In who? In Christ Jesus. It is so easy for us to become so legalistic in our thinking, to become so legalistic in our outlook, and even in our priorities. We can prioritize our church activities so much that we forget Jesus Christ at the center. I am saying today, brothers and sisters, focus on Jesus Christ. Let nobody take center stage in your life but Jesus Christ. Most of us who come here to worship would like to believe that God himself is whom we live for. There are those times in life when we simply need to pause. Me too. Where am I going? In talking with a few young people
well, adult professionals recently, I have been struck with this thought of checking my own central focus. Individuals in that young people group said to me, the church is a great place. We learn all the great doctrines. And then the young people asked me, having learned all of that, what has it done for you? And that is what caused me to think. Coming to church all of these years, they say to me, what has it done for you? Have you been a better person? Have you been brought closer to the Lord Jesus? And I'm asking you the same questions. The doctrines, the rules, they define the organization. And that's good. We are part of a great organization. We are part of the church of God. It's good. But what about you? You as a Christian. What is it that defines you? To say that you go to church on Sabbath, that doesn't define you. To say that you're involved in charitable activities, that's good. But that's not what defines you. I give you 5 points this morning. And work with me closely as I give you 5 points as we move forward in the center. 1, Galatians 2 verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. It says, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Watch it. Don't just read it. Yet not I, but what? But what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we get the meaning right, then all other areas of our life will be right. The Bible teaches us that when Christ is center, all is well. And John 10:10 takes on additional meaning. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or as one version puts it, I live life to the full. Do you want to live life to the full? If you want to live life to the full, you want to live the abundant life, be crucified with Christ. That's the first point. To define your life must be defined around Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Number 2. Meaning, by letting Christ be the center, we create a new self. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's logical. You started by dying to self, and now a new self is defined. So when people look on me, they are not seeing, yes, they are not seeing so much of Vermont Murray, but they are seeing Jesus Christ. What it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what happened? Talk to me. If you, regardless of what your sinful condition on me, I'm saying we can walk out of here rejoicing because you are new. Your life is identified not by your past sinful life, but by what Christ has done for you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. So then, you come point fingers at me that I was a thief. Yeah, you can go along with that. I am new in Jesus Christ. You can go and dig up my past and say I'm a murderer. You keep on digging up my past. My new life is defined in who? Jesus Christ. You can point out that I'm a fraud, this or I'm an adulterer. That's not important what my past is. My life has been redefined because if any man be in Christ, he's what? Say it to me. Any man be in Christ, he's what? Do you believe that? If you believe that if any man in Christ is a new creature, all of us can walk out of here today rejoicing that if we walk out of here and icy hands of death should take you, nobody needs to worry. It is well with your soul. Am I saying anything contrary to what you have been hearing? Of course not. Be defined by the new. Number 3, Philippians 4:13. So you die to self.
You have a new identity. You are defined by Christ. Philippians 4:13. And we know it so well what it says. I can do what? All things. It means then, Christ has given me the power. He has given me the resources to live in this world successfully. Many of us as Christians, you know, so we struggle with this one too. I've heard many Christians struggling with this. I can do all things. He never says some things. There are many individuals here in this church who have been healed miraculously by the hands of God. And they can raise their hand and say, God has done it for me. There are individuals who are on the brink of their family being destroyed. The Lord intervened and they can say, to God be the glory, we have overcome. So then, number three, always remember that you can do many things. How many things? All things. And let me tell you, for one moment, my brothers and sisters, do not limit the power of God. Many times we hold back on our own successes because we hold back or we limit what God can do. Claim Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So as you go forward, die to self, have a new identity, new creature, and know that, claim the resourcefulness of God. Number four, by letting Christ be the center of our lives, we will live in obedience to the greatest commandments. And what is the greatest commandment there is? What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord thy God, and the second is what? What the second is like unto it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As you make Christ the center of your life, selfishness is removed from our lives. We are not defined by our little 2,000. 800 square foot space, and probably not even too big. And ultimately, a bed, a good sized bed, a nice little bathroom, and somewhere to eat, and you are defined by that. No. When you love God, you recognize each man as your brother. You recognize each one as your sister, and you go out and you minister to them. Let me just quickly, a little bit aside. There are some people who will tell that the commandments done away with. And it's only love, eh? There are some who love to God and love to man. And some of them, when they see the full 10 on the tables of stone, they'll say, commandments that done away with. But when they go through all of them, they'll say, it's only one done away with. But let me tell you. You see, in this troublesome one that they say is done away with, the Sabbath commandment, I love to follow the man in the center. And you know what Luke 14:16 tells us? Just an aside, you might be visiting this morning. Luke 4, verse 16. What the man in the center did? What he did? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for it. That's a good custom. If the man in the middle, the man in the center cross did it, who am I to question? I am prepared to follow him every day. And as his custom was to go to church, I will go to church on the Sabbath day too. Amen. So then, that's just an aside. Love God. Love your neighbor. And number five, by letting Christ be the real center in your life. Like the Apostle Paul in his valedictory speech, 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 9. You can say that too. Because you'd have died to self. You'd have had a new identity. You'd have been claiming all the resources for God. Read it with me. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 9. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now watch verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. The Lord wants us to have such a loving relationship with him that when your time of departure is at come, you have nothing to worry about. Amen. It's not a funeral service, but let me tell you this. There is coming a time when, if you live long enough, we all will die. Don't worry about death. Don't worry about it. It will come. Worry about living for the Lord Jesus. And my final verse to our scripture reading,
second to last verse, Titus 2, 11 to 15. But I focus quickly, put it in Titus 2, 11 to 15. That was read by Sulan for us this morning. I want you never to lose sight of who you are following, who sent up. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all many men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Righteously and godly. Where? Where? You're going to wait till you go to heaven to start live righteously? Many of us have made a mistake. We live any whole way and believe that it can work. As Christians, you are defined by the way you live. You cannot live any old way and expect that you're going to be a part of this great throng we are talking about. Live right. Too many of us, we hold the name of Christianity, but we are hypocrites because our lifestyle is contrary to what God expects of us. Live good in your community. Serve humanity. Stop telling lies on others. Stop the backbiting. If you see a brother in a sin, do what the Bible says. Go and talk to your brother. Go and you do what the Bible says. The important, live for the Lord Jesus. But that's not the emphasis. Emphasis is verse 13. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we move forward, I'm telling you, the greatest show on earth is not the World Cup coming next month. The greatest show on earth is when Jesus Christ will come. Titus 2:13 talks of this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The hope of Christ's return has been the grand incentive of the Christian faith for almost 2,000 years, buoying the believer's spirit and firming his courage amid all the problems and the distractions of life. The dark moment of discouragement, disillusionment, or sorrows in this life's experiences are gloriously compensated for the Christian life in the second coming of our Lord and Savior. And there's somebody who was wiser, far wiser than I. Well, I'm not wise. He said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, as we talk about going forward, you know what he says? Put it there, Ecclesiastes 12:13. What he says? Let us hear the conclusion of this whole thing now. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. Today, I challenge you, as you go forward, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us hear the conclusion. Summing it up, everything, sum it up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I pray the Lord will help us. We'll understand where we are coming from, where we are going, whose we are. We'll go forward with the center. May Christ the center of your life. Ultimately, when this world would have triumphed, may all of us be a part of that triumphant moment. God bless you.